There seems to be a pattern. This is the third time that Jesus had told the disciples that he was going to die. This time, the details are even a little more specific, a little more graphic. But what the disciples hear and what Jesus says seems to be very different. Think back several weeks to the first time Jesus predicted his death. Peter pulled him aside to rebuke him, to say that he had it wrong. And Peter is told, but Jesus looked at all of his disciples when he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." They didn't get it the first time. The second time isn't any better. Jesus is again teaching the disciples as they traveled through Galilee on the way to Capernaum about the suffering he must endure. And again, it seems that the disciples weren't paying very close attention. Jesus asks them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" The disciples were silent because they were arguing about who was greatest among them. So in that moment, Jesus sits a child on his knee and teaches them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." And for whatever reason, the assigned reading for today doesn't actually include Jesus' third prediction of his death, so I added those verses in because this context is so important. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, asked Jesus to grant something that he isn't able to grant. It's bad enough out of context, but it's even worse in context when you realize that Jesus has told them in graphic details how he was going to die. After a brief exchange with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." It seems that this should end the conversation. It seems like the rest of the disciples should have recognized that what James and John was asking was completely wrong. Instead, it seems that they double down again and get angry, as if their anger was because they hadn't asked for the place of honor for themselves. Jesus responds to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I have said it before, but Jesus wasn't what the disciples expected. They thought power meant power over another. This was the only way they had seen power used in the world around them. But Jesus is trying to teach them something different, trying to teach them the concept of power for, power that is used for the sake of others. And it simply does not make sense to his disciples. They can't reconcile the image that they have in mind with the imagery that Jesus is trying to give them. All week, this passage has been taking me to grief. Whether you want to categorize grief into stages or whether you recognize that grief can be very fluid and can include any number of emotions, I think the disciples are experiencing grief. They have such a clear and specific image of who the Messiah is meant to be that Jesus' description causes them over and over to go straight to denial. And it's in denial that Peter tries to rebuke Jesus. It's in denial that the disciples argue about who is the greatest. And it's in denial that James and John make a request that they should not have made. This year, at this moment, this far into a pandemic that feels like it will never end, I have compassion for the disciples in a way that I have not had before. I think many of us are feeling compounded grief. We are grieving events and occasions that we have not been able to celebrate. We are grieving trips that we had hoped to take and places that we had hoped to see. We are grieving illnesses that were delayed in diagnosis, leading to much more severe disease. We are grieving issues of race and political tension and suffering in many places from severe weather. We are grieving family and friends who have died that we didn't get to see before and didn't get to attend a service for them if one was even held. You may look at over the 700,000 lives lost to COVID in the United States, and that may be causing you to grieve. And if somehow you're trying to grieve all of these things at the same time, you may feel overwhelmed. Culturally, we don't do well with grief. We often encourage people to move on too quickly or not allow them to feel the depth of what they are feeling because it makes us uncomfortable. We've all been in those conversations where someone tells us something deep and personal, and instead of sitting with what we have been told, we quickly move the conversation in a new direction. And I think this is what the disciples are doing as they respond to what Jesus is saying. Jesus is gentle with them by giving them a little more detail each time in hopes that they may begin to understand. But even these little pieces are simply too much for them. What the disciples needed, and what I think many of us need, is simply some time to grieve, some time to process the many and diverse feelings that we have, a healthy way to process all that we feel inside. For myself, I've been walking a lot these last days as a way to try to process what has been building up inside of me. And I've been pretty honest to talk about what I feel as another way of processing the grief that has been building up. Because denial will only get us so far. When we dive into our grief, we can begin to recognize the need for God in our midst. We can hear what Jesus has been trying to tell the disciples all along. Our society puts a lot of value in people who appear to have their stuff together, people who seem to be in control of their emotions and the many aspects of their life. When we do this, we can severely devalue the need for God in our lives. And I need God right now. I simply cannot carry this alone. But this doesn't mean that I won't have moments where I will try to carry it all on my own. And you might just be the same way. Jesus uses a child to describe the way we are to see the kingdom of God. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can offer. We can only survive on the grace and love of others. We receive that grace and love first from God, who sent Jesus not to have power over us, but to exemplify power for us. It is a use of power that we aren't always ready and able to see. Why would God send God's own Son to die for me? Why do I deserve this grace as a gift? The truth is, I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it, and yet God gives it to each of us as a gift. Like the disciples, we are called to use this gift not for power over, but for power for. Jesus said, But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." This past week, Al Lamer, our church treasurer, has been working on a letter to be sent out to the congregation with the third quarter giving statements. In his letter, he highlights some of the ways that Bethesda serves the community. He talks about the Bethel Food Pantry and the people, the number of families that have been served, the Bethel Boutique, the number of people served so far this year. He talks about our new partnership with Hosea Youth Services and the pallet shelters in our west parking lot, and a new partnership with Lane County Public Health to use our parking lot for COVID testing in the weeks to come. These are just some of the ways that Bethesda uses the gifts we have been given for the sake of the community around us. The challenge that we so often face, the temptation that gets placed before us over and over, is the temptation to think that this is our work and not God's work. Or what can happen that is even worse, that instead of serving others, we simply judge the choices and circumstances of their lives as if we have been given that authority by God. We are tempted with power over all of the time. This is the way our society so often works. Our calling is to recognize that all power comes from God, that you or I can't control that power for our sake, but that power can flow through us or in spite of us for the sake of those around us. It's a hard lesson for the disciples because it's not what they expected. And it can be a hard lesson for us because it isn't what we necessarily want or what we think we need. And yet we are called to follow Christ into the world. We are called to serve those in need around us. We are called to be servants of one another. We are called to use any power that we have been given for the sake of others. And we aren't always going to understand or get it right. We may even try to deny this calling that we have received. But God, through Christ, is willing to tell us multiple times and show us in various ways just how much we are loved. God, through Christ Jesus, shows us what it means that we are recipients of God's grace and love. Not for our own power or glory, but for God's power and glory itself.